Today I would like to do something a little different. If you are a regular here, you know that generally speaking, this church is a verse-by-verse teaching ministry. We are currently in the book of Genesis on Wednesday evenings. We're on 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. And I try to hold to that pattern because I believe that teaching through the Word of God is what the Lord would have us do. That we need to be a ministry that teaches and disciples the sheep that they might grow. I love evangelism. I love the opportunity to tell you about Jesus, to bring you to the Lord. But then there is the growing up phase, the opportunity to move on, to begin to reproduce for the kingdom of God. So occasionally, just occasionally, the Lord will put upon my heart to teach directly on a subject matter. That's not very often, and He usually has to scream pretty loud because it's not my most favorite thing to do, is to teach in a topical nature. So bear with me as I do this. But what I begin today will not be finished today. I don't know how far, how many Sundays this will take. We'll stop when I'm finished. We'll stop when God's finished. But it is something that the Lord has put upon my heart that I continue to hear over and over again in my daily interactions, in my opportunities when I minister outside of this pulpit, and in discussions I have with brothers and sisters in Christ. Again and again, this issue comes up, and it is surprising, it is even shocking that I even must deliver this message today. But I tell you, it is a sign of the days in which we live. In a nutshell, I would like to take a look at this week and the weeks to follow on one basic question. And that is, what exactly is a Christian? You say, well, it's going to take you weeks to cover that? Well, apparently so. Because, gang, somewhere along the way, we, at least here in America, have lost our way. We don't even know anymore what is a Christian. And it is a predominantly a Western phenomenon, certainly an American phenomenon. So when we look at this question, the first place naturally would be to go to the dictionary. What does the dictionary say is a Christian? Look in the dictionary, and Webster says, quote, "A Christian is a person professing belief in Jesus as the Christ or in the religion based on the teachings of Jesus." A person professing. Is that all that's necessary this morning? Is that what we've come to? Is that what we boiled it down to now? Is that merely a profession of a belief in Jesus Christ makes one a Christian? And certainly, I would admit that it's a good place to start. But as often is the case in secular definition, it falls gravely short on really communicating a biblical, scriptural, or spiritual truth of what it means to be a Christian. Many of us don't even know where did this term come from. The word Christian, oddly enough, is only used three times in the New Testament. Are you aware of that? Three times. If you're taking notes, I'll give you the text. Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, and 1 Peter 4:16. Now, the one I want to call our attention to this morning is Acts 11:26. And you can turn there if you want, and I will just comment on that. Acts 11:26. It is in this verse, in this text, that we hear the word Christian first in Scripture. This is the historical record of the followers of Jesus being first called Christians, as taking place in the city of Antioch. And we need to note this morning that they acquired that name not because of a belief, not because of an adherence to some sort of creed. They acquired that name, they received that label because of their behavior, because of their activities, because of their speech, because all of these were like Jesus. Their behavior, their activity, and their speech was like Jesus. It was not an issue of just believing. Now you need to realize in the beginning, this term which we may hold very near and dear to us today, this in the beginning was not a blessed term at all. When it was first being used, it was a label used by non-believers there in the city of Antioch as a contemptuous nickname. It was laid out there or used to make fun of those who followed Christ. Oh, look, there's a Christian. Yet, it's interesting that the basis of this despairing term, it's essentially correct. For that term used then literally means, quote, belonging to the party of Christ. Or a, quote, adherent or follower of Christ. That's a very dissimilar description compared to that of Webster's dictionary, isn't it? Because herein, the beginning description of a Christian, in this we find some critical words in our search for meaning here this morning. Belonging to. Adherent. Follower. We don't find any of that in Webster's dictionary. So that early contemptuous nickname was far more accurate than professing belief, quote unquote, that we get out of Webster's dictionary. Actually, if you are going to accept the Webster's dictionary account of what a Christian is this morning, you also have to literally include demonic entities as Christians. You say, what? Yes, according to James 2:19, it says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Are demons Christians? Can demons be Christians? You say, well, of course not, Pastor. But according to Webster's dictionary, and I'm sorry to say, according to the great mass of the American population today, they would fit into that description. Because they believe. Unfortunately, over time, from that day in Antioch, from them early in the book of Acts, since that time, the word Christian has lost a great deal of its significance. Frankly, we've come to a point in this country where we see now a Christian as someone who is religious, someone who has high moral values, instead of one who is a born-again follower and adherent of Jesus Christ. You see, the name Christian today is degraded to such a degree that many people who don't even believe or trust in Jesus Christ still consider themselves to be Christians. And if you've walked with God for any amount of time, you know what I'm saying is to be true because you've met them. They're not part of a body of Christ. They're not part of fellowship. They're not in service. They don't know where they fit in the whole body of Christ. They're not even sure what they believe, but they still, you say, are you a Christian? Well, sure I'm a Christian. And many of them will take on that label because of a lot of different reasons. Well, it's because I go to church, or I believe that Jesus existed, or hey, I live in a Christian nation. First of all, that last one, no you don't. Forget that. No matter what you heard at the men's conference yesterday. Now, most of it was quite good. Got to spit out the seeds. Gang, going to church, even serving to a vast degree, being a good person, or believing in the historical Christ, none of these things make you a Christian. In the vein of one evangelist, it's been said that going to church doesn't make one a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Being a member of a church, serving in ministry regularly, even giving into the offerings of the church or any other external act cannot, and I use that word carefully and deliberately, cannot, impossible, make you a Christian. Now, it helped to take a look at what happened in those days. We look back and we see what started there in the book of Acts. We see the early church beginning. But after the death of Jesus Christ, after that early surge of Christianity, the early church became very persecuted, very much like what's going on in India this morning. They had been, all the believers there, decried as heretics by the council in Judea, in Jerusalem. Thus, they were subject to the death sentence. If they could get caught, they could be put to death under Roman rule. And so what happened is the Christians in that day became severely oppressed, severely persecuted. They were forced to practice their religion in constant fear, constant secrecy. And thus, it was not very long after that period of time that the church of God was literally on the verge of extinction because of the severe persecution. And then God raised up a man by the name of Paul. He was a tiger. Paul spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles throughout all of Asia Minor. He went out and he began to spread it beyond the streets of Jerusalem, Judea, uttermost parts of the earth. And by doing so, it revitalized that nearly dead congregation of Christians in Judea. However, in 53 AD, that's about 20 years after the cross. 20 years. 53 AD, Paul had to caution the believers of that day that this gospel that he had been preaching, it had changed. 20 years. He says, you know what? It's changed now. It's been corrupted by the religious traditions, by the worldly practices of the very nations around them that they profess to be ministering to. 20 years, they slid that fast. He said in Galatians, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And there it is. Pervert the gospel of Christ. There will be some who will come and will pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was 53 AD, and by 325 AD, interstage right is pagan Rome. Suddenly, the conqueror of the known world of that time, the Emperor Constantine, he branded all the world, and Rome pretty much controlled all of it at that time, a Christian empire, quote unquote. Unfortunately, that brand of Christianity that was being practiced in Rome at that time, just as Paul had warned, it wasn't the same religion that he and the apostles had preached. It wasn't the gospel. It wasn't Christianity as Jesus had taught. It had been morphed and twisted and stomped on. Frankly, neither is so much of what is being served up by the vast majority of the churches in our quaint tree-lined avenues of America these days. Please do not misunderstand me. I am not standing up here in some sort of arrogant stance to say, you know, we're the only ones, we're the elite. Us four and no more. Jesus Fellowship, we're the only ones with the truth. That is absolutely not what I'm saying, and that's not the truth. But I tell you, I have very, very few brothers and sisters in the Lord anymore that is truly out there preaching the Word of God. most in some way have begun to compromise in order to keep people in their pews, keep dollars in their tithe, and to keep the whole machine moving forward. Because you know what? As you got a taste again back to yesterday, and certainly, you know, we're in a big political time period right now. We too have been declared a Christian empire, haven't we? It may be so, but sadly, it's not the same brand of Christianity that Jesus brought to us. We're not even close. The Bible teaches us the good works that we do are external actions. They cannot make us acceptable before God. Again, cannot. Will not, that's a given. It cannot make you acceptable before God. In fact, nothing this morning can make you acceptable before God. Do you understand that? Nothing you can ever do can make you acceptable before God. If there was anything you could do, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Our Creator sacrificed His only Son for nothing, if there's anything you can do to be righteous before God. You cannot do anything. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Amen. His mercy. Through the washing of regeneration by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So to begin with, when you start right down at the bottom in step one when it comes to Christianity, to begin with, someone who has been born again by God has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. Ephesians 2:8 says, "Grace, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God." A true Christian is someone who begins by repenting of his or her sin, by putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. But I need to make sure we understand the vernacular that I'm using here, because I don't want to lose you in words. Repentance is more than just changing your mind. Oh, okay, I guess I'll go this direction. That's not repentance. Ezekiel 14:6 says, "Thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abomination." Now, I reach into the Old Testament deep there to pull that out because it describes a little bit more fully a New Testament term which we use at the drop of a hat. We talk about repentance. What is repentance? Again, repentance is not just changing my mind. Repentance is turning away from something. Away from something and to something else. Repentance means turning off the road we are on, setting out upon another road. That's repentance. And a real repentance, according to the New Testament, is a no turning back proposition. How do you know if it's real repentance? How do I know that it's not just sorrow, that it's not just regret? Because you know what? Sorrow can motivate us to do a lot. Real repentance will always be followed with a positive action. 2 Corinthians 7:10, and listen closely. It says, "For godly sorrow works a repentance which leads to salvation. It is a repentance that is not to be repented of."
You follow me there? It's a repentance that is not to be repented of, for the sorrow of the world just brings us death. In other words, a real repentance, a real turning, a moving away from this road and onto this road is a decision, it is a turning, it is a conscious choice that will not be turned back from again. In other words, I left this road, I'm on this road, and I'll never leave this road. That's real repentance. Back and forth, catching them, you know, one road, the other road, back to the other, back and forth. That's not real repentance. That may be sorrow. Oh, gee, I feel really bad about that. That's because God built into us a conscience. Oh, I shouldn't do that. I got to stop. I feel really bad about that. I should go to church Sunday. And you go to church and it's like, okay, I went to church, so I'm square with the house today. No, you're not. No. No, sir. You're not. What does real repentance look like? In Luke 15:17, we know, you don't need to turn there, we know the story well. The story of the prodigal son. And in this lies a beautiful and in many ways a perfect example of what real repentance is. It says, and when he came to himself, that prodigal son, he said, I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants, Father. So he arose and he came to his father, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He left the life he was on and he went to dad. He didn't phone him up. Hey, dad, can I square things with you? Where are you? I'm here in the pig pen. No, he left the pig pen and he went home. He left the pig pen and he went home. That's repentance. Once we have turned off of that road, we then place our trust in Christ. Do we understand what that means? Do we lose that in the vernacular also, to put our trust in Christ? Because the biblical use of that term, when we say we put our trust in Christ, it means we trust Him for His care. We trust Him to provide for us, to guide us in our life journey, to direct our steps. No, that doesn't mean we get to sit at home and just kind of camp out. We don't need to go to work. God will provide, you know, and I'm just waiting for it to drop out of heaven like manna. No, it's not talking about that. I'm talking about we live, we work, we lead simple lives, and God takes care of us. He directs us. It doesn't matter what you want to do anymore. It's what does He want to do with you. It doesn't matter where you want to go. It matters where He wants you to go. It doesn't matter how you want to spend your evenings. It matters on how He wants you to spend your evenings. That's Him being Lord of your life. That is trust. That is giving over your life to Him. That, my friends, is the core of rebirth. That's what happens when you're born again. You say, oh, that sounds expensive. Yes, my friends, very, very expensive. You say, well, I've always heard that being a Christian was a free gift. Oh, it's a free gift. He'll give it to you freely. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. But if you think that you can become a Christian and keep your life as it is and add Jesus to it, it's the lie of Satan. And he's been using that lie for 2,000 years, quite successfully, I might add. And it's incredible when you stand in America today and all these people are this morning sitting in the pews of churches around America. They have no more intention of following Jesus Christ and letting Him lord over their lives as to fly to the moon. It simply isn't going to happen. And it shows the divorce rate, the drug use, illegal and legal. Christians off to soak up some psychobabble as if the world can cure our problems. I don't belong to this world. How can this world have the cure to my problems? I belong to God. I belong to a heavenly kingdom. He's the only one that knows me. He's the only one that can resolve my issues. And yet we still call ourselves Christians. I've had people sit in these pews. Sooner or later, they cruise. And I find out, yeah, you know what? I never really believed in the flood. I didn't believe in creation. You know, 6 days creation. Now, I'm not saying that if you have a problem with those areas, you got to get up and cruise. What I'm saying to you is these are people who sat here wearing the badge of Christianity. And I'm saying, under what guise, what plan do you got here? What's the criteria? What's the description? What does that mean to you this morning when you say you're a Christian? Because we use it like I'm German, got a little Irish, and I'm Christian. Like we inherited it. No, my friends, we don't inherit it. Not even a little bit. Even if things are difficult, even if I do not feel good, even if my flesh disagrees, even when my mind makes no sense of His commands, even then I trust Him. Even then I obey Him. Jesus never says, do this except for. You know, everyone else needs to do this. You, Bobby, I'm going to let slide. You're a special case, man. I mean, you know what we do? Well, I'm in special circumstances. I know I'm not supposed to be having premarital sex, but we're really in love. We got a special thing going. No, you don't. Well, you know, it's like I'm not doing a lot of drugs. I don't really look at marijuana as a drug. I mean, it's all natural, right? You know, so, you know, I'm okay. You can cut me some slack. No. You go out and you drink too much, but you still have yourself fooled. Well, I'm not really drunk. I mean, I remember being drunk once. That's drunk. Well, I don't really remember it because I was really drunk, you know. And we're just coming off a homecoming weekend. Did you drive by, I won't name this because we're on the radio, did you drive by that bar downtown? Good. There's a mountain of garbage back there. I guess the town went party hardy last night, huh? But we say, oh, no, it's okay. Not really, really drinking too much. And we think we're in, got a special deal going with God, and we still call ourselves a Christian. We want to be a Christian as long as we feel good. We want to be a Christian as long as I get what I want, as long as I wake up every day and bright and shiny and everything's great, you know. You're looking for a certain drug, I think, because you're not looking for Jesus. Jesus never promised that. He never told you you're going to wake up every day and feel good. What Bible are you reading? I read the book of Acts. Did Paul do that? No, he woke up going, I hope they don't kill me today. Oh, they stoned me yesterday. I hope I don't get stoned today. They drag him outside of town. They beat him. They whipped him. And you read the passages where he talks about it. And he goes on and says, you know what? I mean, look at the Christians. We've been beaten. We've been whipped. We've been beheaded, skinned alive, imprisoned. And the list goes on and on. That's not a feel-good Jesus. And you see, well, that doesn't sound anything like Christianity today. Yes, my friends, that's why I'm giving you this message. That's why we are going down this road, because somewhere along the way we have lost our way. And I'm not talking about Jesus Fellowship, I'm talking about the greater church. I can't control them out there. I'm called to this room. And we have a job to do, no matter what the rest of them are doing. And it has to begin in the house of God.
Second Timothy 3:12, and here it is, nice and straight. He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. Whew. There's a nice promise for you on a Monday morning. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will suffer. Maybe you should write that on your mirror there. You're brushing your teeth. Okay. I'll kind of just put you in the right frame of mind when you step out there into the day, doesn't it? Matthew 10:25 says, the student shares the teacher's fate. The servant shares the master's fate. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, how much more will it happen to you, the members of his household? That trust, gang, is not in following a set of moral codes. That trust is not in a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a suit that you put on. It's not a cloak that you wear and call yourself a Christian. Real trust, when that is in my heart and I am trusting the Lord, what will happen, and this is so important this morning, what will happen will absolutely be a very real change in action and in passion. Absolutely, positively, action and passion will change in your life. It's not an option. It's not a, well, I hope that'll really happen when you get saved. No, I guarantee it. It goes together. To deny that, as we have seemingly done in this country, to deny that would be rendering salvation, rendering the very work of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, rendering it powerless and impotent. Looking an awful lot like Christianity, but denying the power thereof. There ain't no power, we're powerless. We're sitting in a car today without any gas. We got a nice little flashlight, no batteries. Gang, it only works if there's power behind it. And how we have rendered Christianity absolutely powerless. Change will occur. Change must occur. If Christianity is real, it must occur. If Christianity is worth its salt, it will occur. And again, I'm not talking about an outward change in clothes or appearance, gang. Colossians 2:20 says, so why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't eat, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teaching about the things that are gone as soon as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, humility, and severe bodily discipline, but they have no effect. What's that? No effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This morning, gang, when a true Christian accepts Christ, when a true Christian comes to Him, we are therefore a person who puts our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And we do so in the sense that we trust or put it in the fact that He died upon the cross and He did so as a payment for our sins. That He arose again on the third day to obtain victory over death, to give eternal life to those who believe Him. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Gang, a person who accepts Jesus Christ is indeed a child of God. He or she is indeed a part of God's true family, one who has been given new life in Christ. But that new life, and the Bible confirms this from cover to cover,
That new life will be marked with certain attributes, characteristics, if you will. Characteristics of Christ. Obedience to God's word. I will be like Jesus. Now, a lot of issues in the practical realm play a part in the manifestation of this faith. Some legitimate, some are not. Certainly how long one has walked with Christ will play into this. I'm not trying to be purposely thick here. There's growing, there's maturing, there's learning. That's all part of the Christian experience. But you know what? Rarely is that argument part of the contention in this. So, setting all the obvious variables aside, let us ask the question again, what exactly is a Christian? What is to be the innate qualities, the descriptive elements that are to define the person who holds that label? Maybe we should rather ask, what is a Christian to be? Is there such a thing? Is there such a foundation, a baseline, a final authority on this? Or shall we, like the rest of the world, just continue to make this up? Of course, many will argue what that final authority is. Some will say their church, their pastor, their denomination. But all of those, guys, they're just men. They're just earthly institutions. How can they be the final word out of what is quintessentially a heavenly and spiritual ideal? Where does this all begin? Maybe that's the place to start today. Where does it all begin? Christianity certainly begins with a spiritual prompting. And that prompting results in a decision. But that decision is more than just an intellectual assent. It's more than just a selection. You're not at the salad bar trying to decide what will taste really good. And many of us approach it that way. It's a smorgasbord. I'll snack on the things of Christianity. I like this. I like that. Ooh, don't like that. Don't want that. Mm-mm. And we not only walk away from it, we think it's okay, I can walk away from it. And you get to the end of the salad bar, and you, what is that mess? Well, it's a salad. No, it ain't. That's a bunch of pudding with cheese on it. I like pudding, I like cheese. Well, it's not a salad, it's pudding and cheese. Well, I'm going to call it a salad. Well, you can do anything you want, but it ain't a salad. This decision, this choice, inherently leads to, and mind this word today, it leads to surrender. Surrender. You don't sort of surrender. I'm giving up, but listen, can I have a nice room when you lock me up? What's for... Before I do, what's for dinner? Pizza? Okay. I surrender. And we laugh. We say, well, that's ridiculous. No, surrender by its very nature is total. Total surrender. That by its very nature is surrender. I give up. Whatever you want. You're the man. I lose. You win. I surrender. And therein lies the main issue of what is missing from Christianity today. There's no surrender. There's no surrender. There used to be. It's a giving up, gang. It is a giving over of our life and to the control of Jesus Christ. To be born again, to surrender that. We find it throughout Scripture. You can look in your own time, for the sake of time, John chapter 3, it's a winner. Jesus there talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was rich. He was powerful. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He came that night to talk to Jesus because Nicodemus had some questions. And Jesus talked to Nicodemus and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Do you ever have somebody know you're a Christian and they know you're a Christian for a long time and then somewhere along the way in a conversation they went, wait a minute. You're not one of them born again Christians, are you? I'm sorry, I didn't realize there was another kind. Welcome to America. But without being born again, we're lost. We're finished. It's over. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel when I say you must be born again." So you read that passage, and gang, by its very nature, again, this decision, it's more than just a head decision. It is a supernatural intervention by the Spirit of God. The miracle of birth, both experienced and witnessed by the individual. You ever see a baby being born? Many of you that are parents, you were there. Men, you were there to watch your child being born. Maybe you have seen it on a movie or something. Isn't it just the most incredible thing? I think it's just amazing that God created such a system as that and make a little person. And we are amazed at that. We're wowed by that. And we should be just as wowed at the rebirth of an individual. It should be that, like, whoa, oh, wow. But that's really the reaction we get these days, or we give these days, for rebirth in the Spirit. It's the bright light of deity just shining down, transforming in a moment. In that point in your life, everything changes. What I was, what I have done, it all changes in that moment. I'm different. I'm different in heaven. Everything about me changes at that moment. And the point this morning is this cannot happen without Christ. Again, you'd think that'd be a no-brainer. I mean, can you be a Buddhist without Buddha? Can you be a Muslim without Allah or Muhammad? Why is it that we think we can be a Christian without Christ? He says that not only is he intricately involved in all of this, not only is he mandatory in this, but he is in truth all the whole of what is and what occurs. John 10:9, "I am the door. Anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and find pasture." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It doesn't say he gives you that. That is given. That's an understanding. He says, "I not only give you this, I am this." You can't be a Christian without Christ. You can't live Christianity without Christ. You can't be saved without Christ. You will not go to heaven without Christ. He's the man. He's everything. That's why there has to be that personal relationship. You have to know him. You have to know him intimately. Walking with him. Each and every day, every moment of that day. It's truly astonishing. It's amazing, their reincarnation of Christianity today. We have this widely varying beliefs of all fragmented truths, pseudo-truths, all glued together like some Picasso painting. You know, that's what it looked like. Just say, what is that? That's Christianity. No, it's not. Well, turn it upside down, maybe. No, that's not it either. Have you ever surfed the web under, you know, some of the headings of Christianity and seen what was out there? It's insane. I'm like, where does this stuff come from? And everybody's got a different story. But each one of them has one thing in common. Self. They all have that. The sin that keeps bringing mankind down again and again, from Adam and Eve in the garden to the cultish, the emergent church today, the ultra-liberal church today, all attempting to add the impossible element to the recipe, self. A few weeks ago, most of you know that I sat in on a panel. There was three of us on the gay lesbian group down on campus was showing a film. Extremely poorly done film, really. And I really had some nice discussion. It was interesting to be there, but there were people posing questions to us. And there was one young lesbian girl that was there, and she posed a question. And it occurred to me that somewhere along the way, they had got the understanding that I understand what you Christians are saying. You're saying if we're gay, we're going to burn in hell. But if we're not gay, we get to go to heaven. No. No, 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 no. And I asked her, I said, why do you care? Well, why do you care? And she looked at me kind of funny. I said, do you want to be a Christian? Well, I don't know. I'm just kind of, you know, looking into these things. I said, well, let me tell you something. Homosexuality is not the deciding factor. Being a Christian involves dying to self. So therefore, your sexuality doesn't matter anymore. I'm not saying it doesn't matter to Christ. I'm saying that your sexuality is not the issue anymore. You died to that. That's over here. There's all sorts of issues on the table. Are you ready to make Him Lord of your life? Are you ready to set all of yourself, your passions, your desires, everything that you are aside? That, my friend, is Christianity. Are you ready to do that? We're down here debating homosexuality like it's the deciding factor. Homosexuality isn't the deciding factor. It's a symptom. A symptom. That's like back in the 70s. Let's all burn our albums, you know, and then we'll all be holy. Yeah, that did it, didn't it? All that stuff, it was a symptom. It wasn't the cause. You know what the cause is? You. Me. We're the cause. Self. I, me, mine. Bible says in Acts 4:12, there is no salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men that we must be saved. Jesus. It's the only road. You know, we can call our invention anything we want this morning. We can call it anything we want, but it's not Christianity. That's already been done. That's been made. That's been created. And it's here. It's in what we call the Bible. And let me tell you something, if it's not here, if this isn't the definition of Christianity, then it's all a fairy tale. Go home, go back to bed. It's all made up. It's a cartoon. Because otherwise, it's just something we've conjured up in our own minds. And when we allow ourselves, gang, to move away from the rock, we're going to find ourselves in nothing but shifting sand, and we're doomed to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. Welcome to the church in 2008.
And they're coming today, King. And that's why I am so passionate about what I'm preaching to you today, man. They're coming.
It's been said, I think Spurgeon said it, that we need to come to know God, we need to preach, we need to study with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in another. It's coming.
They're coming. Like a storm, like a tidal wave of confusion and compromise and disinformation.
And they're going to tell it long and they're going to tell it often. And they will overrun the faithful in every opportunity that they can. And America, we will fall first. We think we're so great. We think we're so smart. We're the great God's chosen nation. We're not God's chosen nation. Read the book of Revelation. We're not even mentioned in there. Little teeny tiny Israel. They're the main player. You never see anything in there about the United States. Why? I have theories. If we keep going the way we're going, we'll just be trying to keep our head above water.
2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, speaking of the end of days, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition," the Antichrist. So we understand that. We grab hold. Oh yeah, okay, the Antichrist has to come before the Lord returns to get us. And wait a minute. What else did it say there? Unless the falling away comes first. Dude, what's the falling away?
Well, I couldn't tell you today with absolute certainty, but every day I live on this planet, it becomes clear to me. Falling away? Falling away? What else would you call this mess we are living in America? Where's Jesus? Did we throw him out with the hymnals and the old King James and all the old ways? Did Jesus go then too?
I hope not. I pray not.
I leave you with this today, King. Jesus Christ came to earth to be our Savior. And he did that because we could not achieve salvation any other way. He would be our substitute, our stand-in, if you will, for the crimes that we committed, both with our hands and in our heads and in our hearts. He dealt with not just the crimes that you and I have committed, but the sins of all of mankind and all of history. And the sentence for that, the penalty for that was death. He died for that. And they were able to kill him because he was all man, but he didn't stay dead because he was all God. He went on to be our mediator, and that's where he is today, our mediator between God and man. He carried the burdens of humanity. He carries the burdens of humanity even today. However much pain you may feel about your brothers and sisters in India, he carries all of that pain. I mean, he sees it all. He made us a roadmap. Right here. And in it, 2 Peter 1:3 says, contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right here. This is it. Now you can keep looking for it in a pill or in a bottle or in the office of some shrink or God knows where else we go, or you can look and find it here. Truth be told, most of the time we just don't want this answer because we want to feel good. Self. He left this for us that we might know that we have eternal life.
Last verse of the day, 1 John 2:27. Mark this one down. 1 John 2:27. Listen closely as I read this to you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. You do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is true, it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. The last words on the cross, gang. Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished. Nothing more can be said. Nothing more can be added. Nothing can be taken away. In fact, Revelation said, if anyone takes away from the words of this book, God shall take away His part from the book of life. It sure makes you question where a lot of us stand today that call ourselves Christians. Now, if you think I said a lot today, I've only begun. So, if this kind of talk makes you uncomfortable, probably want to avoid the services the next few weeks. Leave your number, we'll call you when I'm done. Because I tell you, we have precious little time to get it all straight. You say, Pastor, are you just giving this because you're looking at the world? I wish that was the case this morning. I'm giving you this message and the messages that will follow this because I'm not only looking at the world, I'm looking at this church. And the truth be told, even in this fellowship, we have those who week after week are willing to come and sit in a pew. And oh, you understand. You understand. You can't claim ignorant. But you're just saying no. You're saying self. You're looking for that pudding and cheese salad bar, which you can put it together and make your own brand of Christianity. But I assure you, it is the lie and the tool of Satan, and you will be robbed of your eternal life. How many will stand before God and say, hey man, I went to church. You know, we did miracles in your name, man. We did lots of stuff. And He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Do you know Jesus this morning? Does He know you? Is He Lord, not just Savior, but Lord of your life? Is He calling the shots? Because this is where it's at, gang. This is for all the marbles. This is for eternal life. This is for the life that you have here now, for when you are saved, the kingdom of God begins for each one of us. See, so oftentimes we think Satan is doing all these things to us, and in truth, he hasn't bothered us for a long time. He just pushed you into motion, and you just kept going. Satan isn't doing this. You're doing this. I'm doing this. We're doing this. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. And just like Adam and Eve, we want ourselves in the mix. That's where we get legalism. That's where we start doing things because we think that's holy. Or we start cheating the obedience of God. He said, His way is narrow, few shall find it. That sounds rather exclusive to me this morning. Let's stand.